So, the name of this week's portion is Pukudi, which means amounts or an accounting. And Jen gave a very good drosh this morning about the building of the tabernacle. And she told you, and it's true, I can verify that the portion starts out with what was used to build the tabernacle. How much gold, how much silver, how much bronze was put into the tabernacle and all the items that were used within it. And I'm really not a numbers kind of guy, a numerology kind of guy, but when it comes down to the descriptions of how things looked and the numbers that went into them, I lean a little more towards the numbers. I have a hard time sometimes envisioning what's being described without a picture in front of me. But numbers, I can do a little bit better. And when we look at what went into the making of the tabernacle, we know there was a whole bunch of gold, and a whole bunch of silver, and a whole bunch of bronze, along with other stuff. Each of them were spelled out. Now for gold, we see that spelled out in Exodus 38. So we're going to start in Exodus 38:24. The entirety of the gold that was used for the work of the sanctuary, including the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the sanctuary shekel. Oh, what happened? I don't have a break in the middle there. We'll leave it on that then. No, we'll leave it there. For us, with a mindset of pounds and ounces, these are numbers. It's hard to imagine. What does it really mean? We know it's a lot, but what does it really mean? We say, so what? So let me convert them a little bit, if you haven't heard it better, for what we know here in the United States in pounds and ounces, mostly pounds. When we look at weights, first of all, you have to know the weight in the Tanakh, when they say talent, is different than the weight in the Brit Hadashah. The Old and New Covenant have different weights. So let's not be too confused about that. So in Exodus, the talent is about 75 pounds. Each talent is 75 pounds. And the shekel is 39.8 shekels per pound, or 100 shekels per talent. That makes a shekel 7.5 pounds each. So if you're good at math, you may have already figured out that there's about a metric ton, or about 2,200 pounds of gold that was used. Now, for the silver, it's the next verse. Exodus 38:25, starting there. The silver from the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the sanctuary shekel. That is a bika, or half a shekel per head, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. For everyone who was recorded from 20 years and upward, for the 603,550 men. I thought I did that. Okay. So the total weight for the silver comes out to be about 7,550 pounds. And the bronze comes from verse 29. The bronze from the offering was 700 talents and 2,400 shekels. With it, he made the bases for the entrance of the tent of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grating, all the utensils for the altar, along with the bases of the courtyard all around, the bases for the gate and the courtyard, as well as the pegs and the tabernacle of the tabernacle, and the pegs for the courtyard all around. So the bronze comes out to be 5,292 pounds. That means the total weight of just the metal, just the gold, the bronze, and the silver used to create the furnishing, the bases, the poles, the items within that were used, like the shovels and the pails and the plates. All of the stuff that was used in the sanctuary totaled 15,242 pounds. That's about 7.5 tons. 7.5 tons of gold, silver, and bronze that was used. 7.5 tons of metal that was schlepped around the deserts for 39 years, plus all the years they were in the Promised Land before David built the sanctuary, the temple. 15,242 pounds, and that doesn't include all the material that made up the coverings of the tabernacle, the curtains for the sides and the covering and the holy and the holy of places, the holy of holies, the courtyard, all of that. Now, while I was in the, I was sitting doing something, and Rebbeson was watching a YouTube of one of the women that she watches who has a station about sewing things. And that's about as much as I know about that, sewing things. And she got a package in the mail and said, I hadn't opened it yet. So she opened it and she lifts it up about half of this medium-sized box and says, oi, it's heavy. That's a mid-sized box. Can you imagine all the material used for the coverings, the wrappings, everything else that was going on there? It's a heavy load that had to be carried around. But it took every single ounce of material to make up the tabernacle. We read in scriptures that the craftsmen were told Moses that they had enough and to stop the people from bringing any more. But what we don't read is, but there was leftover. We never read that there was any leftover. That means, in my mind, everything was used. Everything was needed. And that means that if any of it went missing or any of it was not given, the tabernacle would not have been what it is or what it was at that time. There would have been a shortage. Now we also see that each person only gave a beka or a half a shekel of silver per head. That's about 3.75 pounds each. The silver each person weighed, the silver that each person gave was less than a pound of a bag of flour. Right? A 5 pound bag of flour is less than that. Each person giving might have thought they were giving a small amount, but when it was brought all together, it was the amount that Adonai needed to be brought together. And it was the right thing that needed to be brought together because Adonai asked for it. So it was put all together, it was a great amount to do a great thing for Adonai. The things made of silver fit into the overall plans that Adonai had for the tabernacle. He wouldn't have been able to do the whole tabernacle if the silver was missing. Everything counted. Now, here's why I bring it up today. Everyone there was pulling and working towards the same thing and the same goal. They all heard the instructions of Adonai through Moses, and they were all of one mindset. They all wanted to see what Adonai wanted to see. They all wanted to do what Adonai wanted to have done. This is what makes a successful community. And this is what I see at Karen Orr. A successful community because we're all family wanting to see what Adonai wants and doing what Adonai wants done here. Now, this is regardless of whether you're here in the sanctuary each week or a regular watcher. and our participant there at home on our as a part of our online family. And as you'll see, regardless of if you're part of the online family or part of the in-person family, there are things that you can do and actually should be doing. The things that I will be going over are not particular to Karen Orr, but to really to every congregation that wants to be successful in Adonai. On our membership application, we ask for your time, your talents, your time, your tithes, and your participation, which is your talent. And I know there are those here who are part of the family that are not members for one reason or another. There are people online who are not members because of distance. But they really want to see Adonai. They spend time here with Karen Orr. And when they say these things, when they become members or regular attendees, when they say they're going to be giving in to their, with their time and their tithes and their participation, these are more than just words that of something you're going to do. It's a commitment that you make. And they're not just words to Karen Orr. They're not just words to me, especially. It's a commitment that you make to the kingdom of Adonai. It's a commitment you make to Adonai himself. By working together, we build up the community just as the Israelites built up the tabernacle. Just as I said earlier, if any part of what was given was not given or went missing, then the tabernacle would not have been what it became. Every little bit was used and counted upon to make it happen. By working together, we're building a community for Adonai. It's as Shaul, it's what Shaul said in 1 Corinthians 3:10. There we go. 1 Corinthians 3:10, starting there. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and another builds on it. But let each consider carefully how he builds on it. For no one can lay any other foundation than what is already laid, which is Yeshua the Messiah. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed by fire. And the fire itself will test each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer a loss. He himself will be saved, but as through fire. Yeshua is that chief cornerstone. Each one of us are stones in the wall that's being built up. Shaul speaks about the material that's used to build on the cornerstone that was laid. The good things that were used, like gold, silver, precious stones, they would last. But the things that were like hay and straw, they would be burnt up. We see that both the good things, like gold, or the weak things, like hay, can be placed on the foundation of Messiah. But it's the good things that will have lasting effect in the kingdom. The ones who are building with hay, they still have salvation for trusting in the true foundation, but it'll be a harder time of going through the fire in the end. If you're living the life of sitting on a chair and just listening and taking no action, regardless how small that action may be, if you had taken it, or if you vow yourself to be part of the building but shirk back from that commitment, it is Adonai that you'll need to answer to. Salvation is not from what you do. So even the one who's just a bump on the log, if there's faith in Messiah Yeshua and the blood that he shed, you will be saved. But Scripture tells us of a time that while going through the fires of the end, it will not be easy or comfortable. Now, I may not know exactly what that entails, but I know it doesn't sound great. I would encourage you to remember the parable that Yeshua taught of the three who were given talents to take care of while the master went away. Now, you may remember in Matthew 25, we see the parable of the talents. This was a parable where you may remember that the master was going away. And to one servant, he gave 5 talents. To one servant, he gave 2 talents. And to one, he gave just 1 talent. Now, the one who got 5 put it to work, and it gained 5 more. To him the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You're faithful with little, so I'll put you in charge of much. Enter into the master's joy." That's what we all want to hear, isn't it? Then we see the one who got 2 put it to work, and he gained 2 more talents. Now, you may think that the one that got less than the first one, right? The second one gained 2, the first one gained 5. You would think the one who gained 5 would gain a better place. But the one who only got the 2 got the same exact words said to him. The same words said to him. They both took what was given of them and put it to work. And the reward was not based on the number of what they got back. It was based on their effort and their care. The third servant did not do anything with the talent. He hid it until the master came back. Yes, he was able to return it back to him in full. But look what the master said about that. We see it in Matthew 25, 26. But the master responded, "You wicked, lazy servant. You knew I reap where I don't sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you should have brought my money to the brokers. And when I came, I would have received it back with interest. Therefore, take the talent away from him. And give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to the one who has, more shall be given. And he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does not have shall be taken away. Throw the worthless servant out into the outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The one who did nothing, didn't even put it in the bank to gain interest, he was sent out for failing. The failure was not losing the talent, but the failure was not trying to do anything. It was a lack of understanding what the master wanted done and what was given to them. By putting it to the bank, he would have been like building with straw on the foundation. But salvation by faith would have saved them. It would have been seen. By not doing anything, there was no effort to even build on the foundation. The point is that doing something with even a little is better than doing nothing. This is true in the kingdom, which means it's also true here in the congregation. If I was to look at those who are appointed to lead mega congregations and think, I can't do anything in this small congregation compared to them. I'm building with hay. If you think that you're just a single person with nothing to offer, then you're building with hay. If you're someone who's heard the good news of salvation by the blood, but are not living out your life as a believer, then you're a servant who buried that single talent and was going to be tossed out. Not by me, but by Adonai. Hey, Dale, can you close those doors for me, please? Adonai does not require much of you. Look what Yeshua says just a few chapters earlier in Matthew 19. Starting in verse 29 of Matthew 19. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or property for my name's sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. First, does Yeshua really expect you to leave your family behind? This is a bit of hyperbole that he's using to make a point. In fact, he doesn't want you to leave your family, because how would you tell them the good news then? But he does want you to, he does not want you to place them before him. And by elevating him above all the things in your life, you will receive 100 times as much as you sow. Then Yeshua says, the first will be last and the last first. He's talking about your heart attitude here. Could you imagine that those that thought that they would be first are puffed up? They're thinking, look at the great things that are being done by me, these big things, the accomplishments in their lives for Adonai, but they're looking forward to gain their own status here on earth and in heaven. Yet Yeshua says that they will be last in line. The ones who are thinking of themselves that I'm so small, I have nothing to give, but give and do as Adonai is asking them to do. Those are the ones who will be first in line. Adonai looks past the puffed up, or the ones that think that they are doing something so important, and goes to the ones who know that they are that what they get done is just because Adonai is in it all. They're doing the small things. Maybe it's small in their own eyes, but it's large in Adonai's eyes. When we do the little things, they may grow into large things, but we don't do them because we think of what they could become, but because they're what Adonai calls us to do. We do what Adonai asks because of Luke 16:14. Starting there, Luke 16:14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all the things and sneering at Yeshua. But he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourself before the people, but God knows your heart. For what is prized among men is detestable in God's sight. Yeshua was speaking to the Pharisees who loved money and speaking to those who loved the admiration of the people. They're the ones out on the corner shouting out just so they could be seen. And I'd hope that none of us, but we still can learn from it. We learn that it is not what we do for others, but what we do for him towards others. That could be the very smallest of acts here in the synagogue or out in the world. But it's the reason that we don't detest little things or the small start of things. When the tabernacle was completed in Exodus 39, we read this. Exodus 39:42. According to everything that Adonai had commanded Moses, Bnei Israel had done all the work just so. When Moses saw the entire work and that they had done it just as Adonai had commanded, Moses blessed them. When it was done, Moses blessed them. Blessed the people for doing the labor. Not just for their labor, but for following the instructions of Adonai completely. It is said that this is the only place in Exodus that Moses blessed Israel. It's not that they did just what they were told, but they did it for the glory of Adonai. Will find that each of the items is worthy of his use. This is who we want to be. People who were created to be used by him and are worthy to be used by him. We should want to be the heads, the hands, and the feet of Adonai, just as the people wanted to be also. It's in chapter 40 that we see the items were brought into the tabernacle. In fact, we're told of each item being brought in. Exodus 40, starting in 16. Moses did so, just as Adonai has commanded him. Now it happened during the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was raised up. Moses raised the tabernacle and laid its bases, set up the framework and boards, put in the crossbars, and laid up the pillars. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the coverings of the tent on it, just as Adonai had commanded Moses. Between Exodus 19:16 and 13, verse 13, we're told of 14 things in 16 verses that Moses did for the tabernacle. But we need to ask ourselves, did Moses actually do it all? It was the people there that did the work in the name of Moses. And this is the same here and now. It's the people of Karen Orr, both here in the sanctuary and the family online, that'll do for the kingdom. It's the doing, the praying, the contributing that will create the kingdom. Moses would have failed if not for all the Israelites doing for Adonai. Karen Orr will fall if not for all of you. Now, I'm proud and happy to say that we have a great family here who wants to do for Adonai. It's seen in your efforts here in the building that we're currently in. It's seen in the efforts made to help out the community around us through Messiah's Manor and more. It's even in the prayers and the contacts and the phone calls that you make for those who can't make it into service each week. The calls, the visits, the prayers, they total out. They get added to each other, and there's power in them. I can only encourage each of you to continue what you've been doing if you've been doing. I can only encourage each of you to start doing if you're one of those who feel like you haven't been doing. And if you don't know what to do, then call myself or call Rebison, and we'll give you a hand figuring out where you fit in this place, in Karen Orr, in the kingdom. When Adonai told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, they couldn't do it all on their own. How could two people fill the whole earth by themselves? But they could do their part by having their share of the children. It could seem that they were few in number, but they were just the right number, just the right amount for Adonai to do his will with them. I'm not asking you, and Adonai's not asking you to fill the world, but to fill the area around you with love and with obedience towards him. Even if you don't think that you have the abilities, that's okay. Look what Shaul said to the to those in Corinth. This is hard. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, he wrote to them, "For you see your calling, brothers and sisters, that I may that not many are wise according to human standards. Not many are powerful. Not many are born well. Yet God chose the foolish things of the world so he might put to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world so he might put to shame the strong. And God chose the lowly and despised things of the world, the things that are as nothing, so that he might bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human might boast before God." Man, Shaul was hard on the Corinthians. You guys aren't smart. You guys aren't powerful. You are well born. But then he says, Adonai uses those and uses those just like them so that they don't boast about what they themselves have done. I know that a few years ago, there was someone here who was coming, who stopped coming because he said, "Hey, you got no doctors and no lawyers. Who's going to support you?" It was the small and unassuming who were willing to give into his kingdom. That's who was going to support us. It's like the child in John 6 when Yeshua wanted to be fed, when Yeshua wanted to feed a large crowd. John 6:8. I don't have time. Okay, we got to keep going. I can't fix this. John 6:8 says this. One of his disciples, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what's that for so many?" This young boy had a meal packed for his mother to eat. And what could he possibly do with it? In himself, he could do nothing. But when Yeshua became involved, and that's only supposed to be for lunch, all of a sudden, it went to complete Yeshua's purposes. It went from humble to empowered to feed many. We're not looking to be empowered to feed many, but we are looking to be empowered and used for his will in whatever it might be. The takeaway is that regardless of what you think you have to offer Adonai, and whatever you think you have to offer this congregation, it's exactly what's required if you bring it to be used. That which is not brought is not used. It is wasted. Your time counts. When given to the congregation and the kingdom, may seem like a small amount, but when given by many, it creates large amounts to do large things. Your commitment counts. Your efforts, when added to everyone else's, creates a strong congregation and a strong family. Your prayers count. When you pray, they're added to other prayers. There's a multiplication of power in the heavenlies, and it's then that anything and everything is possible with God. So you bring what you have to bring. You bring it each and every week when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it, when you have the energy and when you don't and are dependent upon him to supply the energy to get here. That's okay. I'm going to end it with Colossians 3:17. "And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That's who we're called to do. That's who we're called to be. That's what we're called to do. Father, we just thank you for your grace and mercy and that you call us to do. But you don't call us to do what's impossible. You call us to do what's possible through you. Even when we think we don't have enough. Well, if you've called us, it means you think we have enough. You think that we are the ones who you've called. Who are we to say you're wrong? If you're the one who called us, may it be that our hearts are there and our feet are running and our hands are doing. Father, we thank you that you call us. And I thank you for those here at Karen Orr who have the heart to do. We just thank you and bless you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. That's who we're called to be.